This morning's scripture reading can be found on page 10 of a Bible that might be close by to you in the pews nearby, the chair in front of you or beside you. So page 10, if you want to take a second to open up to Genesis 10, 32 through chapter 11, verse 9. Starting in Genesis 10, verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." And so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is God's holy and eternal word for us today.
Thank you, Les. As Jeff said, every now and then, everybody needs a little help. Someone to walk alongside of them, in front of them, with them through all that they're going through. And like we just sang, God is a good Father who does that for us each and every day. So, as I pray this morning, maybe think for yourself. Think of somebody else who maybe, just maybe, God may want you to be walking alongside of in a chapter in their life. So let me pray. And there are so many different names for you, God. And sometimes we lean on one more than others. You are the all-powerful. You are the all-knowing. You are the healer. You are our hope. And you are our Father. And more than that, you're the good Father, God. And that's hard for some when the images of their own dad is non-existent or anything but good. But I thank you give us visual reminders as we look around us. Those people who are trying to be good in their lives, in their walks with you, in their hopes to others. And I thank you, God, that that goodness stems from you as the only source of true goodness. As we look through our world today, again, there are so many who are struggling, so many who are just lost, so many who are confused, and so many who just may need just a little help. I pray you would help us to keep our eyes open for them. And to understand who are those you would have us to reach out to with the goodness in which you have reached out to us. I would pray for Kelly and the passing of her mom, Tammy, this week, God. I pray for others who have lost during this very difficult chapter of our human history. That you would bring people of great goodness into their life. But more importantly, you bring the reality of the presence of your Spirit and the healing hope of your Son into their worlds as well. And Father, in any way this morning that we carry within us a piece of our lives, a piece of our souls that are a bit broken and bruised by friends, family, the world, Help us to be renewed and restored by the amazing grace that you pour into us each and every day. And find true healing that lasts. Not a temporary patch, but healing that starts from the inside and works its way out. That changes our hearts and our attitudes towards people around us. Help us to be people of great grace to those around us each and every day, God. Even as you are a God of great grace to us, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our rebellion, you still pour grace and make grace available to us. So, Lord, as we come this morning as individuals and as your people, into the middle again of a broken and bruised, confused, lost, struggling, and all the other adjectives we can think of as we look at the world around us, I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you for those people you place in our lives who bring your goodness to us so we may bring it to others. And I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. We come to our passage this morning, Genesis chapter 10, Genesis 11, that Les read for us. And I have a question for us this morning. How many of you at one point or another have done this with your phone? Chances are, if you haven't, you probably don't have a phone in our day and age today. We have all heard of or participated in what is called the selfie. And here's a picture, you know. People the generation from now, 20, 30 years, are going to wonder about all these weird pictures of people whose partial arms are in their photographs, why they're doing this sort of thing. It is such a word that has now made it into Webster's dictionary, is defined this way. It is a photograph that one has taken of oneself, typically one taken with a smartphone or webcam shared via social media. And I especially like this addition they put into the definition. Occasional selfies are acceptable, but posting a new picture of yourself every day really isn't necessary. We're now going through this phase two. We're told a selfie is now yesterday's news. Now we're calling an ussie, because now it's not just about you in the picture, but you have to have other people in the picture as well. And it's not a neutral, this is what I spend my time with during the week. I'll be full revelation here. I started doing some research on selfie. Where did this come from? All the way back to 1839. Did you know that? No camera phones, but 1839. A photographer by the name of Robert Cornelius invented it, they think, because in 1839, when you took a picture, you had your camera. And it was all based upon how much light got in the camera. So you take the lens cap off, and you leave the lens cap off for a period of time. Then you put the lens cap back on again, and hopefully you got a picture. So Robert got into the habit of taking his camera, taking the lens cap off, walking in front of the camera with his subjects. And then walking back, he put the lens cap back on again. So in case anyone ever asked you this morning, what did you wear in church this Sunday morning? The selfie was invented in 1839. Nothing new here. It is part of our culture. It has now spawned the selfie injuries. Last year, there were 127 selfie deaths in the world. People falling off of cliffs, off of cruise ships. Last year, over $200,000 in damage was done to an art museum in L.A. as some woman was trying to take a selfie of herself in front of this art exhibit and crashed an entire row of sculptures that sort of cascaded down behind her. In 2015, a woman was gored by a bison that she thought would be a fun picture to take a picture of with her sitting next to this bison. People don't think sometimes. But it's become a part of our culture and our image, this idea about, it's all about me, right? It's all about me. The universe, the world, all centers upon me. And I know that, and I need you to know that as well and affirm that for me. Today we're talking about what happens when self destroys. And we're back in Genesis in the early human history again. Again, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we started from the Genesis 1 all the way back to the beginning. Creation, the fall, we're talking about the spread of sin, which has been so quick and deep. And then God starting over again with Noah and the flood. And this devastating verse we looked at last week, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. How devastating is that? All evil. All the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. The world was so bad in Noah's time, he had to start over again. And all he did was look for one person whose heart was inclined to him, and that was Noah. And the flood narrative reminds us of the harshness of our sin, but also the extent of God's grace. And that all the way through, even in the beginning of Genesis, even in the conversation and the storyline of our sin and our fallenness from God, is the thread of redemption and the thread of God's grace walking alongside of that, available for all who would take it. And with an imperfect Noah, God starts the clock all over again with human history. And Genesis 10 was a reminder that you can't change nature, your human nature, on your own, that you need God's intervention, but it's still a lesson we haven't learned. Then, end of chapter 10, we have a new chapter. These are the clans now of Noah's son. Noah is long gone, according to the lines of the descent within the nations, from these nations spread out over all the earth after the flood. And remember, Moses is writing this as God is dictating this to him in the desert after the Exodus. But he's documenting the spread of humanity again after the flood, but also documenting the spread of God's grace, even as sin continues to spread as well. Genesis 10:1 says, "This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood." A new chapter of God's history, the same storyline. God speaks, we rebel. We run, and God restores. And this wording, this wording that says this is the account of, some scriptures say this is the generations of, tell us that there are different chapters in human history in which God is acting. And this is a new chapter now in Genesis 10. Say, God is about to do something brand new again. He does this in creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, now with Shem, and then we'll see next week in the story of Abraham. But God is about to do something new with a new cast of characters. But the trouble is, even as the cast of characters change, the issues still remain the same, all the way through from the very beginning of human history again. It is a story of sin and grace running parallel, side by side, all the way through human history. God's response in our actions. God's response in our actions. And God trying to bring redemption all the way through it. And the line of Shem will be the line of grace in which Jesus eventually comes through. And the line of Ham and Japheth, the enemies of Israel. Those who always hold power against God. Genesis 10:8 says, "Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord." That is why he says, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter. The important thing about this is now what happens next. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon. Here's a name from the Old Testament. It's going to come up in just a few minutes. Uruk, Akkad, and Calneh, and Shinar. We're going to hit him in a few minutes. From the land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. These lands would be historically become the enemies of God's people. And here in Genesis 11, in the Tower of Babel, in this story that we're sort of familiar with even in our contemporary culture, we have the people of God moving east. And whenever you hear the sense in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, people move east. It was always symbolic that they're moving away from God. They're moving east, and they're now settling in a new place. 11:1. The whole world had one language and a common speech as people moved eastward away from God. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, even though these stories of Babel now are early on in human history, the stories of God's immediate intervention in human history were so very much a part of the culture of the time. It was part of their collective memory. Noah was only a few generations before this. The flood still had been a vivid part of the collective memory of human history. And yet here we are only a little while later, and the lessons of sin, the lessons of the flood, of God, lessons of God's correction have already been forgotten. Already, these amazing interventions of God into human history have been forgotten. The lessons have been forgotten. So when we say we want God to speak and act to us and we forget the lessons, we're just repeating what already has been happening all throughout human history. And here we are in the Tower of Babel, and the same pattern happening all over again. And this is an important part, chapter, because it is reminding us of how God keeps his word even when we break ours. All the way back from Genesis 1, God's covenant, his command, his mandate, humanity was, I will be your God, I will provide for you, follow me, and fulfill the mission I give you. That was what God said. Adam and Eve, Noah, all the way through. I will be your God. I will provide for you. Here is my plan for you. Now walk in it and follow me. The responsibility he gave to Adam and to Noah, 9:7, he says, as for you, Noah, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth, and increase upon it. It literally means have enough descendants, have enough kids that you are swarming. Cover the earth with humanity now. God wanted humanity to move out and now inhabit, become stewards of this land, be stewards of the earth in which he has created. And God said, I'll protect you, I'll cover you, I'll be with you, I'll give you what you need. Your job is to fulfill the mission I give you, which is go out and now take control of the world. Cover it, settle it, farm it, and live in it. Make it your home. The story of Genesis, God creates a home in heaven and on earth to live in relationship with his people. That was what he was doing here in these early chapters of Genesis. And here in Genesis 11, we see that humanity had again, already in early history, had forgotten their responsibility. The whole world, Genesis 11:1, was a one language, common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar. And then here's the important phrase, and they settled there. They hunkered down there for the long haul. The first problem that they were encountering here in this moment was they settled for less. God had given humanity the entire world, the entire earth. Here it is. I have created this home for you, this beautiful creation for you to live in, to enjoy, to live in a relationship with me. I've given you the world, and here they are already taking a few mile journey to the east, and they're hunkered down and settled and said, nope, we're stopping here. Nope, like it here. Nope. Pitch my tent here. Nope. Build my home here. Nope, not going any further. Nope, nope, nope. They sat down and they stopped moving. See, God had given the mandate again, spread out, take control, be stewards. Here's the home I've given you. And yet humanity here says, no, we're hunkering down here for the long haul. God, we've got it covered. We like it here. We're settling here. We're not going any further. He had given them the world, and they're settling for a corner. And they're settling for a corner of the world in a community in which people were already rebelling against God, being in opposition to God. One of the primary identities God has given his people all throughout Scripture, with a few exceptions, but all throughout Scripture, he has called us to be travelers. He has called us to be sojourners. He has not called us to be settlers. And far too often we settle far too early in the process when God is actually still calling us to keep moving, to keep traveling. Our identity throughout Scripture as God's people is we are to be a moving people. Abraham, we're going to see in a little bit, next week, a sojourner. Israel, sojourners. First Peter in the New Testament, he addresses his letter to the elect who are sojourners, travelers in the area. God calls us to be on the move with him. And far too often we settle too far and too quick and for a whole lot less than what God has in store for us. The words from the Great Commission, again, echo all the way through this. As you are going, which indicates movement, as you are going, make disciples. Not when you've settled, not when you've hunkered down, not when you've set down your roots, but as you are moving throughout this world, making disciples. We are to be a people who are forever on the move with God, wherever he may take us. And far too often, we prefer settling. We settle into our life, into our homes, into our churches, into our seats, into our behaviors, into our lifestyles. We like being settlers. Because settling is comfortable. And when we do, far too often, we forget the mandate, the command that God has given, the mission He's given to us. In Genesis 11, the people of God had found a comfortable place. They found a comfortable life. They found a comfortable pattern, and they stopped, not just for a rest, but they stopped for the long haul and said, God, we like it here. I don't care you giving us a whole world. We're going to hang on to this little corner and set up shop here. And even worse, they stopped in a place further away from the presence of God than where they have started. They have chosen to be away from God's presence when they have set up camp. And we do that. We convince ourselves that it is far easier to set up shop, set up home, set up life away from God's presence. There's less accountability, less people, less things to worry about. I can live, I can do whatever I want to. And we believe the lie that settling there is far better than moving with God. And what's even worse, once they settle, they don't just stop there, but they fortify their position and they hunker down for the long haul. 11:3, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. They were building an establishment for them for themselves that was not going to be taken down easily. They were building a city. They're building a fortification to say, we're staying here. Matter of fact, we're going to make sure that this stays here for the long haul. And they were intentionally acting and saying, God, we're going this far and no further, no matter what else you say. And do we do the same thing? God, I'll go this far with you, but no further. God, I'll follow you right to here, but anything further is a little more uncomfortable, so I'm going to make my home here, I'm going to settle here. Matter of fact, I'll convince myself, I'll convince others that this is the right place for me to be, even though that you're calling me to go further. They stopped asking the questions, God, where do you want me to go? What's next, God? What's your mission for me, God? The bricks baked, the tar, this was a long-term construction of a city that they were intending to be permanent. A city was safe. A city was a monument to their abilities rather than to God's provision. Again, God saying from the beginning, I will give you what you need. Just travel with me. Go with me. And they say, no, we got this covered, God. We're going to stay here. We're going to fortify you. Matter of fact, we got this covered. We're all set. And they had moved away from the presence of God, and they have settled for their own safety and security rather than His provision and presence. And this account in Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, is a stark reminder that sin that we talk about so often, and we use a lot of words, we talk about sin is missing the mark, sometimes sin is my attitude, sometimes sin is my heart. We forget at its core that sin at its core is a rebellion against God Himself. It is an active rebellion in my heart, in my actions, in my attitude against God Himself. It's not just a bad feeling or a misstep, but it's an active rebellion. That is what's going on here in Genesis 11. It was an active rebellion in what God has called them to do and who He's called them to be. We talked about sin as behavior. God said, no, it's rebellion. And I choose to do that. Hosea 7:13 says, woe to them, for they have strayed. They have run from me. Destruction, for they have rebelled against me. They settled for less, and they rebelled in their settling. Secondly, they accommodated then to the culture for comfort. 11:4. So then they said, come, let's build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. Here's a picture. Do we have a picture? Hope I had a picture. Yeah. This ziggurat, this is sort of the same sort of structure that they built. I love the old car in the front foreground. Some of you still drive that car. I've seen it here. This is the Tower of Babel. It was a ziggurat, steps. The idea of this was a few things. One is it was a fortification so that if a flood ever came again, we're safe. Even though God said, I'll never send a flood, but if a flood comes again, we're safe. Two, it was a way to say we can get to heaven if we build enough steps. Three, it was also a way of saying we want a God like all the other gods in the area, because all the other gods in the area that were worshipped were local gods, and the idea in order to worship them was that you would bring a sacrifice, you would bring food, and then God would come down from on heaven, he would come down the steps, he would come to your sacrifice area, he would eat, he would partake in the food, and then he would give you what you wanted. It was a quid pro quo with God, with their gods in the area. You do this, you sacrifice, God would come down and he maybe do something for you. You worship the God of rain, he would give you rain. You worship the God of the harvest, he'd give you good harvest. You worship the God of the sun, he would give you good sunshine. It was a quid pro quo. And Israel here and the people of God here would say, we want a God just like everybody else in the area. So they're not even settling in the area, they're saying we want to be just like everybody else in the area. In our buildings, in our life, in our lifestyle, and in our worship. This is how far they have gone from the understanding the relationship with God that he had given them. And it's a theme that picks itself up all the way through Scripture, time and time again. Golden calf, we want a God like everybody else. Samuel, well, we want a king like everybody else. Jesus, well, we want a savior like everybody else. And God says, I'm not like everybody else. I'm different. You're different. Be different. And they're saying, no, we don't want that. We're going here, we're settling here, and we're changing our faith system to be like everybody else. And God says, you were made better than that. That's not who I've called you to be. Problem number three is they trusted then in themselves. 11:4 again. So that we may make a name for ourselves, otherwise we'd be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Making a name for themselves and not glory for God. See, our sin not only is an act of rebellion, but is taking away from God what is his, which is his glory, and turning it into my glory. This is the sin of pride, of self-sufficiency, of self-determination. This is the sin of the selfie that says, I am the center of the world, I know it, and you need to know it too. And you need to treat me as if I was. This is the sin of the Garden of Eden. You'll be like God. You'll be the center of the universe. It was the elevation of humanity to a level of God-like status. And they were trusting in themselves rather than in their Creator. And it's just a natural outgrowth of what was going on here. You move away from God's plan, you settle, you get comfortable in that place, you replace God with yourself, and then you don't need God any longer. That's the progression of what's happening here. The trouble is, God doesn't stop there. See, because whenever you and I move away, funny thing is, God responds. We sometimes forget that God doesn't notice or God doesn't care, but God always responds. 7-9. Come, let us go down, confuse their language. Now they're about to get what they wanted. They wanted God to come down. God says, okay, here I come. Are you ready? So the Lord scattered from them over all the face of the earth. They stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. God responded into their rebellion. See, because God will always accomplish his purpose with your help and involvement or without it. His purpose will never be thwarted. And God always responds to sin. Adam and Eve moved out. Cain, move on. Noah, he still responds. And here he is again. His purpose was humanity to cover the earth, his name be spread, and here he is moving them out again. He scatters. He moves. Because God's plans and purposes will never be thwarted. The good news is when he does that, there's always a thread of grace. 11:10 says, this is the account of Shem. Just even in the midst of this rebellion, even in the midst of God's intervention, the line of Shem is preserved. And why is that important? Because Shem's line will be traced to Terah. And Terah will be traced to Abraham. And Abraham will be traced to David. And David will be traced to Christ. To Jesus. See, in Jesus, the final payment for our rebellion is paid. Our final pathway for our homecoming is laid. It is the beginning of the new all over again. When Jesus comes, all things are made right. See, with Jesus, what was confused becomes clear. What was divided becomes united. And what was settled becomes unleashed again. See, Babel was a testimony to humanity's own ability and desire to separate from God. But it is also a testimony of God's intentional perseverance with us. To complete his plan with us, to restore our relationship with him. So this week, two questions. How does this truth change my life? Because scripture is meant to change us. And secondly, whose life can I share this truth with and bring change to them? Let me pray. Father, I have to confess in my own life, I find myself just like these people again, like we all do. I go so far with you and I settle and I stop and I justify and I forget. But by your grace, God, you provide a way back and you continue to move me along for your plan and purpose. May I never settle for second best, but only for your best for me, God. And may I confess my own sin of rebellion against you when I choose not you. So help me be not like what is happening here with Babel, but a person who is continually willing to be on the move with you, for you, and by you to every place you would call me to be. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.